Today's readings are from Jonah chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Once again, the Lord spoke to Jonah. He said, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to the people the message I have given you." So Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to walk through it. Jonah started through the city, and after walking a whole day, he proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." The people of Nineveh believed God's message, so they decided that everyone should fast, and all the people, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth to show that they had repented. When the king of Nineveh heard about it, he got up from his throne, took off his robe, put on sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. He sent out a proclamation to the people of Nineveh. "This is an order from the king and his officials. No one is to eat anything. All persons, cattle, and sheep are forbidden to eat or drink. All persons and animals must wear sackcloth. Everyone must pray earnestly to God and must give up his wicked behavior and his evil actions. Perhaps God will change his mind. Perhaps he will stop being angry and we will not die." God saw what they did. He saw that they had given up their wicked behavior. So he changed his mind and did not punish them as he had said he would.
The second reading is taken from Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. "In the past you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. But God's mercy is so abundant and his love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. In our union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him to rule with him in the heavenly world. He did this to demonstrate for all time to come the extraordinary greatness of his grace in the love that he showed in Jesus Christ. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, thank you for the encouragement it brings. Thank you for the challenges that it brings. Lord, you know each one of us here today. You know what kind of weeks we've had. You know how we're feeling right now. Lord, I pray for every single one of us that you will speak to us. That there be nothing that will prevent your word from getting through to us. Lord, soften our hearts so that we can hear what you say. And may your spirit freely move amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Famous Christian writer and speaker Adrian Plass tells the story of a time when he took his children to a place called Jungle Tumble. Now, Jungle Tumble was one of those typically indoor soft play kind of places, the ones with the ball ponds and the ladders, the tunnels, the nettings. And at the time they went, Adrian's daughter was 4 and his son was 11. Now, they'd all heard lots about Jungle Tumble, but they'd never been. When they arrived, they went in and got ready to go into the soft play area. But they discovered that you could only enter Jungle Tumble if you were under a certain height. Now, that was no problem for Adrian Plass's little girl, but his son was a fraction too tall. Apparently, the lady in charge called over the little boy, and she whispered to him, "Duck your head down." He ducked down under the bar and she said, "Look, now you're small enough." Now, it was only as he lowered his head, as he made himself smaller, that Adrian Plass's little boy could enter the fun and the excitement of Jungle Tumble. And it's only when we are prepared to bow our heads, to humble ourselves before God, that we can enter through the doorway of repentance into a relationship with the living God and into the plans and the promises that he has for us. It seems so easy. Bow down. Make yourself lower. And yet, can't it be so hard? So hard to admit that we're not as good as we might like to think we are. So hard to admit we need God's forgiveness. We need his love. We need his grace. It can be hard to humbly bow before the living God. And so it is a blessing for every single one of us, for us to see just how persistent God is with us, how deep his love is for humankind, how much he longs to have compassion on all people so that they can know and receive his love, how much he perseveres in graciously pursuing us all. Today we are continuing our journey with Jonah. And so far we've seen him run away from God and God's call. We've seen him be thrown over the side of a ship in the middle of a huge storm. We've seen him be swallowed by a large fish and then spat onto the beach after crying out to the living God. And today Jonah's journey continues as we discover that once again the Lord spoke to Jonah. Verse 2 tells us that God said, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to the people the message I have given you." And it goes on. But this time Jonah obeyed the Lord and he went to Nineveh. As we look through these 10 verses describing Jonah's mission to Nineveh, we see the persistence of God, firstly in his dealings with Jonah. Jonah had a fresh start, and God called him again and sent him on exactly the same mission as he'd sent him on before. Do you notice, though, there's no mention of the little detour that Jonah had made. In fact, the first humble response that we see in these verses is actually from God himself. God fails to mention Jonah's previous failure. God sends Jonah out just as if it's the first time that he'd sent him. I was trying to put myself in Jonah's position and I was thinking, would that make it a little bit worse for Jonah? Jonah really didn't deserve that, did he? But it seems to me that God deliberately chose to be silent about what had just happened in order to convey to Jonah that God loved him, that God believed in him, and that God still had a plan for him. There was something about that encounter between God and Jonah that second time around that reminded me of when Peter saw Jesus on the beach after Jesus had been resurrected. Jesus had told Peter that he would go on to deny knowing him. Peter hadn't believed Jesus, but he'd gone on to do just that. And yet when they met on the beach, Jesus doesn't mention it. He allows Peter to reaffirm his love, and he sends Peter out again to continue in his mission and ministry. And you know, when we fail in life, when we let God down, as every single one of us does, when we come to confess our sin to him, God chooses not to mention the 101 other ways that we've let him down and confessed to him in the past. Like Jonah, he gives us a fresh start. Like Peter, he allows us to reaffirm our love for him and sends us out again in his name. And so the Lord spoke to Jonah again, but this time Jonah went to Nineveh. We see Jonah responding now in humility to God's call, as he did what he was told. Yes, I'm sure he'd learned things the hard way, the very hard way. But I would have imagined that Jonah would have had exactly the same fears and feelings about the mission as he did before when God first told him. He was being sent to a great city. He was going to people who weren't Jews. He was going to a place that he would have seen an evil place. And he was going to speak out for a God that these people didn't know anything about. And if that wasn't daunting enough, he knew that God may well change his mind if the people repented. And he didn't want to be seen as a false prophet. But the Bible says, Jonah went to Nineveh. Now, I think actually that takes a lot of courage. It was amazing, absolutely amazing, that God gave him a second chance. But still, Jonah had to swallow his pride, admit he was wrong, admit God was right, and then take up that challenge and go to Nineveh. And as Jonah responded in humility to God's persistence with him, so he was also met with a humble response in Nineveh. As we heard, the people believed the message. Now, this was a powerful city, a huge city, a city that had influence, a city that people in other nations admired and feared. And yet, as Jonah went from market square to market square to street corner and back to market square with his one-line message, the city responded. The belief spread through all people, old and young, men and women, businessmen, traders. And from what we've heard, every single one of them believed what they heard. And then we hear of one specific individual, the king. Verse 6 tells us that when the king of Nineveh heard about it, he got up from his throne, took off his robe, put on sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. And then he sent a proclamation out to the whole land, instructing them to fast, to pray, and to change their ways. Think about that response for a minute. This was the king. This was a powerful man that everyone looked up to. Now, the king could quite easily have said he knew what was best. But he didn't. His humble response was firstly to God, recognizing God as the living God and wanting to live God's way. But he also made a humble response to the words of a prophet from another land who'd come into his city, and he acknowledged that the message from this prophet was true, and he acted on it. And he also made a humble response in reaction to the people in the city. He didn't sit there and say, now I'm the king, I make the decisions, not you. He heard what had happened and he followed the example of his people and then encouraged the rest of the city to do the same. Don't you think that's amazing that he chose to be so humble? The persistence of God led to a humble response from Jonah, from the people of Nineveh, and from their king. But that was just the beginning. Their humility then led them to respond to God's persistence in repentance. Now again, the first person we see repenting of his ways was Jonah. Jonah physically changed direction. He'd been running away to another land. He turned and he went back to Nineveh. But Jonah also changed inwardly. He changed his heart to follow God. He chose to do what God said rather than rebelling. And after a three-day journey, Jonah arrived in Nineveh. And in verse 4, we discover that Jonah walked around the city and proclaimed this message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's all he said. Seven words. Actually, apparently in Hebrew, it was five words. A simple message. If we look at that message for a minute, to be honest, our Good News translation isn't particularly helpful. A better translation of Jonah's message would be, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Overthrown or overturned. You see, the word that's used to describe what will happen to Nineveh is the word hapak. And hapak can have two meanings. Now, the first meaning is to destroy, hence the Good News translation. In the Bible, the word hapak is used when describing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that you can read about in Genesis chapter 19. Now, hapak as destruction appears to be what the Ninevites were understanding. We heard in verse 9, when the king sent a proclamation to the people of Nineveh, telling them to fast and change their ways, he said, perhaps God will change his mind. Perhaps he'll stop being angry and we will not die. So he was expecting destruction from Jonah's message. But the other meaning of the word hapak is a turning upside down, a reversal, to turn around or to have a change of heart. And if you use that meaning of hapak, then Jonah's message would actually be, in 40 days, Nineveh will be brought to repentance, would be changed from evil to good. Now, the people of Nineveh might not have known that double meaning, but Jonah certainly would have done. And it is likely from his initial reaction that we heard in chapter 1 when he ran away from God's call, that he was hoping the first meaning of hapak would be the right one. He saw these people as evil and he felt that God needed to destroy them. But he knew full well, actually, the second meaning was entirely likely. Because if the people of Nineveh did believe God's message, then God may well have compassion on them. And if they repented, God may also have a change of heart, a turnaround, a hapak, and show them mercy. As we've heard, the people did believe, as did the king, and they repented. First, they decided everyone should fast. Now, fasting is usually abstaining from food. The king took it a stage further. No food, no drink. And fasting was a means of seeking God's mercy. Secondly, we heard they put on sackcloth. Sounds a bit weird to us today, but putting sackcloth on was a symbol of repentance. But their repentance was a lot more than a belief in God and not eating or drinking. Their repentance was a wholehearted response that led to an absolutely complete change in their lifestyle. And it was the changes they made that was the true sign of their repentance, not what they were wearing. Verse 10 tells us, God saw what they did. He saw that they'd given up their wicked behavior, so he changed his mind. It wasn't their fasting, it wasn't their wearing of sackcloth that led God to change his mind. It was because they changed their ways. What they heard, what they believed, caused them to act. Their repentance was wholehearted. It involved their heart, their mind, and their body. It was a complete change of living from one way to another. Now, it's important, I think, to recognise that the people of Nineveh didn't change because they thought it would guarantee them life and success. Yes, they hoped that God would change his mind, but they weren't sure. Perhaps God would change his mind, the king had proclaimed. Or as another translation puts it, who knows? Who knows? God may yet have compassion. I'm sure that people were desperately hoping that was the case, but it wasn't a done deal. They knew that. But even though they knew that God may still destroy them, they completely changed their way of life. You know, I think this is a challenge for us today. It's hard to make a complete change of life. We find it hard to swallow our pride and admit we're wrong. We find it hard to completely change and live in a very different way. We want to justify ourselves. We want to say, yeah, but I'm not so bad as them over there. Maybe we're not as bad as the Ninevites. We want to be distinctive, but we don't want to be seen as being odd. Now, that's important. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. But sometimes there's a real danger that compromising the way we live is a lot easier. We try and have one foot in each camp, and we end up not being distinctive at all. I think the people of Nineveh are a real example to us. Are we truly living exactly the way that God requires us to? And you know, I don't think it was that easy for them to change their lives so completely, just as it isn't for us. They had exactly the same pressures on them, but they repented and they changed their way of life. They were an example to us. They would also have been an example to the people of Israel. The people of Israel, described as God's chosen people, the people who knew God so well and yet struggled to live for him so much. They knew personally the persistence of God as he continued to guide and direct them. But their response wasn't always in the repentant way that the Ninevites demonstrated. God's persistence led to a humble response and a repentant response. And finally, it led to an obedient response. And again, the first obedience we see is demonstrated in Jonah. God gave Jonah a second chance, but the call remained the same. Why did the call remain the same? Because just as God was persistent with Jonah, so he was persistent with the people of Nineveh. He longed for them to change their ways. And just because Jonah had disobeyed, the people of Nineveh weren't going to miss out on that opportunity. Jonah responded to that call this time. But his mission was far from easy. He knew he was up against a lot of things. And he had to be prepared to leave his comfort zone and cross a whole load of boundaries to be able to reach out to those people. Boundaries in territory, it was a new city. But religious boundaries, these people weren't Jews. And cultural boundaries. This wasn't exactly an exciting adventure for him. I don't think we can blame him for not wanting to go. And sometimes God calls us into unfamiliar territory too. Sometimes he calls us to cross boundaries, to communicate with people who live differently to us. Maybe sometimes those boundaries are physical, to another country or another city. But actually, quite often, they're cultural. We're called to people who don't live like us. We're called to people who don't know our God. And that can be a daunting prospect, just as it was for Jonah. But like Jonah, I'm sure that as we respond in obedience, we'll discover that wherever he has called us, God is also waiting there to meet us. There is nowhere that God does not know, no place that he is not present. Yes, we might have to step out of our comfort zone. Yes, it does often mean becoming weak and vulnerable. But isn't it in those moments that we depend on the Lord so much more? And as we choose to trust him, when we have no strength of our own, then we see his faithfulness and his power at work in and through us in a whole new way. You know, the boundaries that Jonah crossed in his mission for God were just a fraction of the boundaries that Jesus crossed in his mission. Jesus was willing to humble himself, to move from heaven to earth, to move from a place of holiness into our broken world. Jesus crossed the boundaries from life into death and into life again. Why? Because God is persistent in his love for us. And God calls each one of us to continue his mission, which may well mean that we need to cross boundaries to meet others. It's reassuring to know that God persistently pursues us, but he also is persistent in his pursuit of others too. And like Jonah, we need to be ready to respond in obedience to God's call, whatever that looks like for each one of us. We need to remember those words that Steph read to us from Ephesians chapter 2. It is by God's grace we have been saved. We might compare ourselves to other people, but that's just pointless because not one of us is good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is God's grace that we've been saved, and it is through God's grace that he chooses to work through us. Not because we're particularly good or amazingly skilled, but because we're humble, repentant, obedient people. And it is that in that response that his spirit can work through us. And so I encourage each one of us maybe to take some time in the week ahead to bow our heads, to humble ourselves before the living God, to welcome him again to work in and through our lives, that we can enter into the fullness of life that he has prepared for us, and to do the good deeds that he has created us to do. Let's take a moment of silence, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the way that you are persistent in your pursuit of each one of us. For the way that, like Jonah, each one of us has found you to give us a fresh start again and again. Well, thank you for your amazing grace to us, and that your love is so deep, so vast, that nothing will stop you from loving us. Lord, I pray for each of us today. Help us to be able to be ready and willing to admit to you when we've done wrong, and to humble ourselves before you. Lord, some of us this morning know that you've been speaking to us and challenging us to change our way of life. And we've been a bit reluctant, and we're afraid of what we might have to give up. Lord, give us the courage and the strength of heart to make that decision and to make that change. And some of us here this morning know that you've been calling us to share your love in places that are a little bit beyond our comfort zone. Lord, help us to remember that we never go to those places alone, that where you have called us, you will be with us. And where you are with us, you will work through us. Lord, help us, each one of us, to respond to your call on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.